When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and asked for help.
Lord,
he said,
my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.
Jesus said to him,
I will go and heal him.
The centurion replied,
Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant to do this, and he does it.
When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him,
I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Then Jesus said to the centurion,
go, it will be done just as you believed it would.
And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Great. Well, it'd be helpful to open up that passage again. So Matthew chapter 8, which is page 972. Now, this is the second in our series where we're looking through Matthew chapters 8 and 9, and we're looking at nine miracles that Jesus performed. And the first three, we said last week, the first three are to do with Jesus and the outcasts. So last week we saw Jesus healing a leper, and we saw that the leper would have been an outcast from society, unclean and therefore cut off from various groups of people. This week we're thinking about the foreigner and the woman. And we're going to spend most of our time thinking about the foreigner being the centurion whose servant Jesus healed. And in this passage, we see that Jesus commends the centurion for his great faith. He says, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And therefore, this is a really good passage to ask the question, what is faith? What does it actually mean to have faith in Jesus? There was a pastor once whose name I can't pronounce, but I read about him, who, whenever people came to him for confirmation, he would do confirmation classes. And the first thing he would do with people coming forward who wanted to be confirmed is he would get a jar of beans. And he would hold it up and he would say, can you guess how many beans there are in this jar? Now, that's the kind of thing that my dad loved to do. If there was ever a fair or a fete or whatever, and there was a guess the number of beans in a jar thing, my dad loved it because he would work out the volume of a bean and the volume of the container, and he'd get a bit of paper out, and he'd be doing the maths on the paper, and he'd have a guess, therefore, at how many beans there were in the jar. I don't remember that he ever won, but that was the kind of thing he would do. And so this pastor would say, okay, first, guess how many beans there are, and he'd put a big bit of paper, and they would all put on the bit of paper how many beans they thought there were in the jar. He would then say, this pastor would say to these people who wanted to be confirmed, he would then say, now we'll do another list, and we'll do a list of, tell me your favourite song. And so all the people in the class would give their favourite song and they'd write it down on the piece of paper. And then he would say, well, now we'll open the jar of beans and we'll work out how many beans there are, so they counted how many beans. And then everyone in the class would sort of guess, see where they'd got to on the list. And then he'd turn to the class and he would say, and now which one is the right answer for the favourite song? And they would say, well, there is no right answer. You can't have a right answer for that. It's just personal preference. And he would say to the class, okay, so when it comes to choosing what you believe, when it comes to faith, which is it more like? Is it more like guessing the number of beans in a jar, Or is it more like saying, it's like your favourite song? And he was surprised how, no matter what the age of the people, young and old, the vast majority said, faith is like your favourite song. It's just a personal preference thing. It's your taste. You choose to believe one thing, someone else chooses to believe another thing. And you can't say one's right or wrong. You can't sort of say, you know, empirical evidence that one is better than the other. It's just like the preferred song. Someone then asked him, what do you do? Do you confirm those people? He said, no, I try and persuade them not to get confirmed. But what is faith really like? Well, we see from this centurion a faith that Jesus commends, and therefore we can ask the question, what is real faith? And we're going to see four things about real faith from this passage. We're asking, what is real faith? First thing, real faith recognizes Jesus' authority. So we have a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion who comes to Jesus. The centurion is the equivalent of a captain in the Roman army. They rose through the ranks through bravery and military efficiency. This was a big, tough man. He would have commanded respect. Now, people often think that those who have faith are a bit weak. Clearly, that is not true of this man. He was a big, tough guy. And he comes to Jesus and asks for help for his servant, who is ill. He says he's paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus then says, I'll go and heal him. Now notice what the centurion says next. This is amazing. Have a look at what he says. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, this centurion recognizes that in Jesus there is an authority where there's a parallel with his own authority. You see, the centurion's authority was based on the fact that he had people above him. He was a man who was himself under authority, and there were people under him. And so people obeyed him as a centurion because of those who were above him. The centurion had superiors, and they had superiors, and you could trace that back to the emperor. And so effectively, for those under the centurion, when the centurion spoke, it was as if the emperor was speaking. To contradict or go against the centurion was to go against the emperor. And this centurion has recognized in Jesus that there is an authority here. And it is an authority which is that when Jesus speaks, it's not just that people will do what he says, but that the whole of creation will obey Jesus. It's not just that Jesus speaks and people will obey him, but that everything obeys him. The centurion recognizes, Jesus, if you just speak, my servant will be made well. Because I see your authority. It is an authority from God. Now notice here, faith for this centurion is not the opposite of reason. It's not that the centurion just thought, well, I've got no reason for trusting Jesus. I've got no reason to think that he's got this authority. I'll just trust him anyway. I'll just come to him and plead with him to just speak and maybe my servant will get better. No, he's got reason for doing it. He must have seen Jesus heal people. He must have seen Jesus touch people and then be healed. And therefore, he knows what authority Jesus has. Faith is not the opposite of reason. Faith is more than reason, but it's not certainly not less than reason. See, becoming a Christian, or being a Christian, is not about asking someone to believe something which is just ridiculous, for which there is no evidence whatsoever. Faith is recognizing Jesus' authority. And therefore, the best thing people can do, if they are looking into Christianity, and if that's you, the best thing you can do is to check out Jesus, to see him in action. This is why I don't really like the terms. You hear people talking about a leap of faith? I don't really like that term. Because that sounds like faith is as if someone were to climb up a mountain and just leap off the top with no expectation, really, that they're going to be safe. It's like faith is just ridiculous. Now, faith, yes, it is more than reason, but it's not less than. There's good reason for putting your trust in Jesus. And the reason is to see his authority. So faith recognizes Jesus' authority, that he has this power. But second, faith recognizes its own unworthiness. Picture the scene. Imagine when our troops were in Afghanistan. Imagine, picture some of our troops walking through Afghanistan with some of the locals round about them. And imagine one of the officers in the British Army walking up to one of the Afghan locals, one of the natives, and saying to them, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." It would be ridiculous. You wouldn't expect that to happen. That one of the occupying, or one of the forces there, would actually say that to one of the locals. But that's what happens here. Because the Romans were the occupying forces in Israel. And one of their captains, one of their centurions, is coming to Jesus, who is one of the Israelites, and saying, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof." You see, the centurion recognizes not just Jesus' authority, but also how he relates to Jesus. He recognizes his own unworthiness in front of Jesus. That would have been a shock to people, for Jesus to say that. It's the kind of recognition you or I might have if we're near an enormous building, a huge building, if you've ever stood right next to one, and you just feel dwarfed by it. Or you've seen something incredibly powerful, like the sea when it is just swirling around, and you think, that is awesomely powerful, and I am incredibly small in comparison to that thing. That's what this centurion saw when he saw Jesus. He recognized his own unworthiness. Do we have that realization as well? It's easy when we've been Christians for quite a while, maybe, to lose some of that awe of who Jesus is. We picture Jesus as our friend, as someone who comes alongside us. And mercifully, that is what he does and who he is. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact of who Jesus is. The authority of this man. Do we view Jesus as one who we don't deserve to have come work in our lives, change us? Do we say, actually, Jesus, I don't deserve to have you as my Lord and my Saviour? Some may see this as a lack of self-esteem. But the centurion here isn't downgrading himself, but rather just recognising who he is and who Jesus is in front of him. See, faith not only recognises Jesus' authority, it sees itself in the light of that authority. And as we know ourselves, we know our sin, and being in the presence of Jesus, we recognise we are unworthy. Faith recognises Jesus' authority. It recognises its own unworthiness. Third, faith, real faith, gets into the feast. So if this centurion speaking to Jesus in this way would have been shocking, then what Jesus says is even more shocking. Did you see the shock in verse 10? Have a look at verse 10. Can you feel the shock of these words for the original hearers? "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now that's incredible. Jesus is saying, throughout the whole of Israel, as I have travelled around, I've not met anyone with as much faith as this man. That's a big thing to say. Because they were a very religious nation. And yet Jesus is saying, this is the guy who's got big faith. And when Jesus talks about the feast, he is talking about life after this life. He's talking about heaven. If in our thinking, life beyond this life is anything less than a great feast, we've not understood what we're looking forward to as Christians. It will be a great celebration. Jesus says it will be a great feast. It will be a food and wine, and it will be a heavenly banquet. That is what we're looking forward to as Christians. And who will be there? Well, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west. He is saying there will be people from all nations, from all around the world, who will come in and will come into this feast. It will be an international feast. Jesus is saying this centurion, who is not a Jew, indeed, who would have been considered ethnically unclean by the Jews looked down on other nationalities. The Jews thought that they were absolutely second-class citizens, if not worse. Yet Jesus is saying this centurion, he has greater faith than all others in Israel, and he will be there at that feast. Indeed, part of the point of this section is to say people are not barred from coming into the feast on the basis of nationality or of other things that people tend to think might put people out of the kingdom. So he heals the leper. He brings this foreigner in. And he deals with the woman in verses 14 and 15. Now, that wouldn't have been shocking for us, but for them it would have been. Jewish men in those days, they prayed every morning, thanking God that they weren't Gentiles or women or slaves. And therefore, women just weren't considered equal with men. And yet, Jesus here deals with Peter's mother-in-law as well, and heals her. You see, part of the point of this section is all those people that others might think of as being beyond, well, beyond God's interest, Jesus deals with. You see, no nationality is barred. Whatever your nationality doesn't bar you from entry into the kingdom, because entry to the feast is not on the basis of race or gender, it's on the basis of faith. Real faith. And what Jesus then says is very blunt about the Jews, about the nation of Israel. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is saying, actually, subjects of the kingdom, Jews, there will be Jews who won't be there at the feast. Indeed, Jesus gives quite a blunt description of hell. He says it is like darkness. I wonder if you've ever been in a room where it has been pitch black, really can't see your hands in front of your face. Jesus says hell is like that. It is a horrible place, and it is like that for eternity. And he says it is a place of agony where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not a nice place. How do you not go there? How do you get into the feast? Jesus says it is through faith. It's not through religion. Remember, the subjects of the kingdom, the Israelites, were very religious, but they didn't have real faith. Why not? Because they didn't have faith in Jesus, in him. But this centurion did. You see, it's not enough just to have faith in God. Jesus says what this centurion has is that he has faith in Jesus. See, Jesus says the kingdom of God is broad and narrow. The kingdom of God is broad and narrow. It's broad in the sense that it is for every category of person. There is no one who is barred from the kingdom through being of a different nationality or a lower class or of a different kind of person. There is no one who is barred, and yet it is narrow as well. Because Jesus says, it is for those who put their trust in him. Anyone can do it, but we must do it. It's essential for getting into the feast. Fourth point, real faith gets into the feast. And fourth point, real faith trusts Jesus with its life. You see, you could say, well, all that we've said so far, you could say, yes, tick, 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 but actually still not have real faith. You could say, yes, I recognize Jesus' authority. I recognize my own unworthiness. I recognize that only through faith can I get into the feast, and yet still not actually have faith in Jesus. Let me give an illustration for you. I was reading the other day about a student who, for their sort of English oral presentation class, had to do a presentation about it. They could do a presentation about anything, but they just had to present it well and get the main point across in a good way, in a forceful way. And this student decided to go for the law of the pendulum. So he wanted to explain the law of the pendulum. Now, I'm slightly nervous explaining this because I happen to know that there are a couple of physicists in the room. But anyway, I'll give it a go. And if I get it wrong, don't correct me at the moment. Just correct me one-on-one afterwards so it's not embarrassing. But I think the law of the pendulum is that basically you get a pendulum going. You can have any kind of pendulum. So you could have a toy car on a bit of string. And the law of the pendulum is that if you set the pendulum going, it's not going to come back any higher than you first set it off. So it's not going to gain height. And this student explained this. He explained this well, and he got out something like this. He had a toy on the end of a bit of string, and he did this. And he did the pendulum attached to the blackboard, and every time the pendulum went across, they put a little mark every time it went, just to show that every time it was getting lower and lower and lower. And it never got higher again, of course, because that's the law of the pendulum. And at the end of the explanation, he said to the class, "Does everyone believe the law of the pendulum?" And everyone went, "Yes, believe the law of the pendulum." And the teacher got up to come to the front thinking, well, that was the end of that presentation. Nice presentation, well done. But that student then said, "Well, great, I've set up a bigger pendulum. And teacher, thank you very much for coming forward. You can be our volunteer. You can sit on the seat, on the table, over at the edge of the classroom. Please would you sit there with your head against the concrete of the wall. And I've set up this big pendulum with a 250-pound metal weight on the end of it. And what we'll do, we'll bring the pendulum right up to your nose. And you believe the law of the pendulum, don't you, teacher?" And the teacher, rather weakly at this point, said, "Yes." So the teacher sat on the chair and they brought the pendulum up to him and they let the pendulum go. The pendulum swung right the way across the classroom to the other side. Then kind of did that pause that heavy big pendulums do. And just as it was coming back towards the teacher belted off the table and hit under it so that the pendulum didn't come anywhere near him. And the student then asked the class, "Did the teacher believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the whole class said, "No." Well, of course he didn't. I mean, he kind of did in his head, but not when it actually came to the practice of sitting on that chair. You see, you can know that Jesus has authority. You can know that you're unworthy in front of Jesus. You can know that the only way to get into heaven is through faith in Jesus, and yet not actually have put your trust in Jesus. And not done what this centurion did, because the centurion did put his practice, put his understanding into practice, didn't he? He actually says to Jesus, "Jesus, I need you to help me." And that's what we need too. We may not have a servant who is unwell, but we need Jesus too. At the end of the passage, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. Just have a look there in the verses. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Now, to understand that better, you need to flick back. Would you flick back to the book of Isaiah? I will give you a page number. Isaiah 53, and it's page 740. So this is where the quote is from Matthew 8. Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 6, page 740. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, in Matthew 8, that is saying, look, Jesus healed these people. He took up our infirmities. He carried our diseases. And that shows that he is this man from Isaiah 53. He is the one who will take our iniquities, the one who will take our sin, our badness upon himself. He is the one who will be stricken by God, who will hang on the cross for us. He is the fulfillment of these verses. And we need to come to Jesus, not necessarily for illness, but for our sin to be dealt with. And we know that Jesus can deal with it, because he died on the cross and rose to life again. We need to come to Jesus with our broken lives, with our sin. And we need Jesus to heal those sins, which he promises he will do for all who will come to him. And furthermore, we need ongoing faith. This isn't just about when we become Christians. This is about as we go on as Christians, because we walk by faith and not by sight. It is about the whole of our lives. Every day is a challenge, isn't it? Is a test of, are you going to live today trusting in yourself or trusting in Jesus? Is today going to be a day of faith where you say, I trust you, God? Even though at times it can feel like God is not with us. It can feel like times like God has abandoned us. Yet Jesus says, I am with you always. And every day is a test of saying, am I going to trust that promise? Or am I not? And the answer to that depends on whether we know Jesus' authority, recognize our unworthiness before him, and we place our lives in his hands day by day. What is faith? Faith recognizes Jesus' authority. Faith recognizes its own unworthiness. Faith gets into the feast, and faith, real faith, trusts Jesus with its life. Have you done that? Do you need to refresh that faith? Keep coming to God day by day. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this centurion and his faith, for his great faith. Thank you that he saw Jesus' authority and placed himself before Jesus in a position of need. Father, please would you help each one of us to do that. Father, maybe that means swallowing our pride to come before Jesus. And please would you help us not just to do this at the beginning of our Christian lives, but to do it day by day, keeping on trusting you, growing in our faith in Jesus, based on what we know of him, of his authority, and his great love for us. Amen.